good morning. We are glad that you have been able to join with us today to celebrate a dear brother in Christ who has received his eternal reward, who is with Jesus Christ, our Savior, even now. Let me just welcome you to New Hope. We're glad that you are here. We are honored by your presence, and we're gathered here today to celebrate Larry Johnson, to celebrate his life and his love for Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I hope that you'll be able to enter into that kind of a celebration with us today. There are a couple of things that I would ask of you today. And the first one is, grab your cell phone and turn off the ringer. And turn off the alarm to take your pills in a little while. Or whatever else you need to do to silence your cell phone. Hey, I wouldn't say that to you if I hadn't gotten caught myself not too long ago, okay? So I am constantly, in fact, I've started leaving mine either in my truck or in my office or somewhere where I am distanced from it so that only my watch vibrates at me and you don't hear that. So at any rate, let me just encourage you to do that. We are gathered here this morning for purpose. Our purpose this morning is to remind ourselves about the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings us as we walk and live in Jesus Christ. We've gathered here to receive the consolation that God's Word brings to us and that gives us hope for eternal life. We're here to stir up our own hope in the gospel and the reality of God's good and perfect promises. We live in light of the certainty of the resurrection. And because we live in light of the certainty of the resurrection, we have gathered in this place today. So we welcome you this morning. We're thankful that you are with us. And our focus this morning is really and truly on the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to center our thoughts and our efforts and everything that we do today. So let me read to you our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 130. And some of you may know that. If you worship with us on a regular basis, you know that we, one of the songs that we love is the song that we call From Depths of Woe. It is based on Psalm 130, and I think it's a beautiful picture of the believer who is waiting on the Lord for his hope and for his deliverance. Hear the Word of God this morning as it calls us to worship. This is one of the songs of ascent. This is one of the psalms that the Israelites would sing as they were going in to Jerusalem. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. Oh, people of God, hope in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem his children from all their iniquity. What a great psalm that is to call God's people to worship on a morning like this when we've gathered for a memorial service to honor the homegoing of a dear brother and elder in Christ. Let me pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you're the one who governs and sustains all things, that you are the God in whom we live and move and have our being. You're the one who gives us life and breath and everything. And you're the one who declares the end from the beginning. You're the one who has numbered our days even before we were born. You're the one against whose will not even a sparrow falls out of the tree. You're the one who works everything after the perfect counsel of your will. You're the one who ordains all things that come to pass. Father, knowing those things this morning, we pray that we would find peace in the promises of the gospel. We ask that today we would find our strength and our refuge in Jesus Christ, that He would be our very present help, our hope, our encouragement, our rock, our fortress. Oh, Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would do His work of comforting our souls, of applying the Word, of making the promises of the Scriptures beautiful, and so that they might console and comfort and include us in that whole process. Father, we ask this morning that as much as anything else, the reality and the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ would be more beautiful.
This time, I'm going to read a few selected texts from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, 11, 20, and 21, and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And verses 20b through 21, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And again, in verse 25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Blessed be the reading of God's Word. At this time, we're going to turn to a few minutes of remembering Larry from family and New Hope. I'm just going to take the personal privilege to start since I'm up here. We loved Larry so much, and it's hard to say Larry without saying Sharon. So if any of you have known them as we have, we always say Larry and Sharon, Larry and Sharon. And so they were one in spirit for sure. And I was telling Larry's brother and sister just in the hallway before we met that as Larry would teach Sunday school, he would throw in some of his wit, some of his humor, and he would read all of his Sunday school lessons. He never really taught. He just read them verbatim off the thing. But he would throw in some zingers that maybe weren't on the page that we didn't know about. And one or two people might laugh right away, but most of us, including me, 4 minutes later would get what he said. and be like, oh, that was funny. And then he would look up from his script like, what I just said wasn't very funny, you know. But we loved Larry's sense of humor, and he had that right up until the last time we saw him. He was a funny man. He was a brilliant man. He was a loving husband, a loving dad, and he cared so much about this congregation. He prayed for New Hope for many years. He was a faithful elder, and so we thank you for sharing him with us all those years. And it's been great to think about and remember all the things that he's done for us. I'm going to ask his brother Jeffrey to come up if he'd like to now and just share with us a few thoughts.
Larry, my big brother, my first roommate, you used your brilliant mind to make the world a better place. You actually saved lives. Only a select few of us can say that about ourselves, not even for once in a lifetime. But for you, it probably happened almost every day. Well, yeah, you took your cape off on weekends, but you not only extended lives, but you significantly improved the health and the well-being of so many. There must be thousands of individuals that you touch directly, and you multiply that by their families and their friends who also benefited from what you did as a healer. And Larry, you also came to be respected much of your adult life as a deep thinker and as a person of wisdom and a lovable dry wit. And that was, of course, the reward of your investment. Your mind was always in pursuit of understanding and truth. You had the capacity to make sense of so much learning. And I can only sense from what Dave said and what I can imagine is that many within this church, this body of Christ, were eager to listen to and speak with him week after week. Larry, you were a faithful and generous with your talent. You were 4.5 years ahead of me. You probably thought I was an irritating nuisance. And with that age gap, we live for the most part in those growing up years in our own separate worlds. And once we each took our turn to fly the coop, the hundreds and then thousands of miles that separated us became our excuse for a limited relationship. And I regret that. Larry, I hope that you didn't die without realizing in your soul that your little brother deeply admired and loved you. I'm proud of who you were and are and how you lived.
Opportunity, any other family members first that would like to share or speak? Any friends that would like to? Did you want to say something? Yeah. You could stand right there and we can hear you from there. Anybody? Richard, you want to take a moment? Yeah, go ahead, Mary.
Not only was Larry a blessing to us as a Sunday school teacher and a friend who would come by as he was serving meals and say things like, but the song joke about the Larry Pickles and whatever. That took me by surprise. But also, Bill was in a serious accident, and for one reason or another, he developed some serious infections, and the place where he was staying knew that he needed immediate attention. He didn't even have time to get to Orlando. So they sent him to Leesburg, and what a blessing it was to have Larry right there. He was on duty by God's grace, and he went through whatever was needed to be done, stabilized him so that he was able to get to Orlando to get the surgery that he needed to get rid of the infection.
One of my fondest memories of Larry, he already been diagnosed with Parkinson's. And him and two other men got up there and blasted out with their horns, with the trumpets and that. And he just stood there. I was gassed. I didn't really have that talent. But with the other hand, he just shook from the Parkinson's. But he was able to hold that, you know, that horn and play. I said,
John. Go ahead.
Yes. Sorry, I can't stand up. Christine and Hobie Freeman, we sat under Larry and Sharon in Sunday school at this church for 7 years, and they are like, have been lifelong friends of ours. We've spent a lot of time in colleges and studying them. My biggest regret is that Larry never published anything. I have every copy of every Bible study he ever wrote while we were sitting under him. Even the homebrewers, they're brilliant.
Oh, yeah.
And beyond that, the man had talent that people didn't know. And he rewrote the man of Lamasa into the man from Geneva.
Most grace authors are published after they pass. In the back here, we got two. Yeah, go ahead.
We've known Larry and Sharon for so many years, and sitting in his Sunday school class, I really appreciated his rough humor and his just dry comments. But one time, my youngest daughter fell and cut her eye, her ear, her eyebrow. And So I took her over to, I called Sharon, and Sharon said, take her to Larry at ER. And he was a completely different person. As a doctor, he was, he just kind of came down to her level, and he was humorous and gentle and so sweet. And when they were talking about stitches, he was like, there's no way we're going to give her stitches. You know, that would just traumatize her. And it was just so wonderful to see that side of him. And I just grew to love and appreciate him in a deeper way. And last week, Sharon and I sang to a little bit of The Man from Geneva, and it worked. It's brilliant. Y'all should hear it.
Yeah.
And most normal people are near sure.
Praise the Lord. Share and then we'll go to the New Testament.
So, we've loved Larry and Sharon since we first came, the very first time we came to New Hope in 2006. I came to interview for the pulpit. The search committee had reached out to me, and they had, for some crazy reason, thought that maybe I would be a good fit. And they invited us down, and we decided to come down. I think it was on a Mother's Day weekend or something like that, and maybe like this weekend, and that many years ago. Met with a committee, and that was all good. Met with some of you guys in this room, you know, Jim and Emily and some of the others that were on the search committee, and Larry and Sharon were there. And Larry and I pulled off to the side. And Larry, I think we were actually riding in Larry's Prius. Okay, now, picture me in a Prius. I know. Larry and I are in the Prius, and I think maybe we were going somewhere, going to meet somebody for dinner or something. I forget. But so Larry and I are alone together, and we have the chance to kind of explore one another a little bit, find out about one another a little bit. And so Larry starts off, and he goes, "Well, tell me about what's your favorite book, you know?" And I said, "Well, you know, I read a lot, and got a lot of favorites, but you know, maybe one that I go back to most of all is J.I. Packer's Knowing God." And Larry's lights came on, and I was like, "Yeah, you know, that's one of those books that I have read and read and reread and read again, and profit from every time I do. It's so good." And then he said, "Well, who's your favorite author?" And we started talking about authors and that kind of thing. And who's your favorite theologian? And we got to talking about those kind of things. And at that moment, I knew that this was a good fit. You know, I met the others on the search committee. I preached. I felt like things were good here otherwise. But I will tell you that Larry and Sharon were the ones that closed the deal in my heart in a very real way. Because what I saw in Larry and in Sharon
is an understanding of what it means that we are all sinners. That every one of us in this room stands in need of God's grace. But that grace is more beautiful and more pervasive than anything else, that the gospel is lived out in light of grace. That was my heart. That was Larry and Sharon's heart. I will tell you this too. Sharon is a fabulous teacher. But you know what Sharon's content was? Those notes that Larry read. Sharon is great ad libber. She's smart too. But she was teaching what Larry had taught her and what he had communicated to her. And how he had thought through whatever text they were talking about or whatever passage they were looking at. I love Larry. I love Sharon. And it's hard to say goodbye. But you know what? Larry is enjoying the glories of being with Jesus. And y'all, can't wait. I'm going to let David read some New Testament scriptures, and I get to preach in a minute, so I'll pull myself together, I hope. So anyway, David, let's read some scripture.
I have three different selections, two from the book of John, John 14, 1 through 7. Many of us have such fond memories, as you guys have shared, of Larry. His, I think, fondest friend was King Jesus. And he would be more than happy to share that with you if you'd ever met him. And just a great reminder here in John 14 of Jesus' promise to us to not let our hearts be troubled, to trust in him, to know that if we know him, that we have life eternal, but not just life eternal, but abundant life with him. And so hear the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. John 15 just reiterates that oneness that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit have with each other, and that they invite us into. As believers in Christ, we have a oneness that cannot be undone. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is encouraging the church there, but also us here today, that there is a great day coming. There's a great day coming where the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us that are still here will meet them in the sky, that we will be transformed from being sinners who are saved to sinners who are glorified. For those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, we'll go from having these earthly bodies filled with pain and tears and suffering to being filled with a glorified body that will never end, that will never feel pain again, that will never sense fear, that will never shudder with shame. Paul says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you would stand with us, if you're able, and sing In Christ Alone.
turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to just take three verses out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, verse 14, and verse 15. But turn over there to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, this morning, so that we can just kind of trace a couple of ideas out of the Scriptures. And Sharon, I want you to know that this morning, I outlined my sermon this morning, if you can call it that, and it's a chiasm. I shared with you that Larry and I were our first encounter, really and truly, talking about theologians that we love, talking about books that we like to read, talking about theology together. Much like Randall, I love to sit with Larry and to discuss theological things and that kind of thing. So that first meeting with Larry encountering the pulpit search committee, he's asking me about my favorite theologian. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say a peep about this. He didn't tell me that Karl Barth was one of his heroes. Now, if you understand a little bit about Reformed theology and about, maybe it was good he kept that quiet. So as a joke, well, maybe not as a joke. Knowing Larry, it could have gone either way. When Larry knew that his time on this earth was not much longer, he came to me and he said, "Richard, I want you to have my Karl Barth collection." And I said, "Larry, I don't really want your Karl Barth collection." No. I am giving you my Karl Barth books, and I want you to have them. "Well, Larry, okay. So we were helping Sharon and Larry adjust Larry's study so that he could have his bed there in the study, and we were cleaning up and everything else, and it was a certainty that I was going to take Karl Barth's collection home. Now, that's Larry's, joke at me, and I appreciate it. I laughed about it, and I have pulled a couple of them off the shelf here and there and just read through a few things here and there along the way in the last couple of months, month or so. I don't know, 2 months, 3 months. And so here's the rest of the story on this. We were hosting the Rafiki Foundation's annual enrichment weekend, and a couple of days that they're here, and they have some theologians here, and Crossway Publishing is here, and some other people were here, and they were doing interviews in my office, doing some video interviews, and the guy who's running the video camera is looking at my bookshelves. And you can see my office as you go out the door. If you look to the left there, I've got a few books in there, and I've colored in a lot of them. But he looked at my shelf, and there's Larry's whole Karl Barth collection. And the guy from Crossway looks at me, and he goes, "So you like Karl Barth a lot?" I can't wait to get to glory and put my arm around Larry and thank him for the Karl Barth collection. Larry, I have loved Larry for a long while. And as I shared with you, I really view him as a brother and a father in the faith in so many ways. Larry served here at New Hope as a faithful elder. Larry would be mad at me, and it's just because of the Karl Barth collection I'm going to do this. Larry would be mad at me because we as a session voted to name Larry Elder Emeritus. And Larry said no. No. He said, "I don't want any attention to go to me. I really don't want to be named Elder Emeritus." Well, we've done it anyway. Larry's home in glory, and titles don't mean anything at that point. But let me tell you, Larry was a faithful elder. Larry's one of the best ruling elders that I've ever worked with, and I was ordained in 1981, so I've been around a little while. I've served a church or two, and I'll tell you that ruling elders like Larry Johnson are very few and very far between. Larry served at the presbytery level too. You probably didn't know this. This was something that he just did because he loved the church. He loved the gospel. And he wanted to promote the gospel in any way he can. He served on the candidates committee. And I understand that being under Larry's scrutiny on the candidates committee was a fearsome and terrible thing. I think you can ask Matt Matuya about that sometime. I know you could ask Saul Marrero. We were doing some seminary training, seminary classes with Saul, David, Kelly, and Larry Johnson and myself. And Saul would send us his work, and Larry would send back, Saul would send Larry a page and a half. Larry would send back six pages. He loved the Word. He loved the gospel. He loved to prepare men for the work of the church. Well, I want to focus a few minutes, and I just really and truly want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to share my chiasm with you. I want to share from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And let me just set the context a little bit real quickly. You know, the whole story of the book of Hebrews is what? That Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything. Okay, Jesus is the best. And that's really, if you just had to put a heading underneath the book, underneath the title of the book, Hebrews, you'd say Jesus is the best. Jesus, in the first chapter, is superior to the angels, to all the heavenly beings, and Jesus is the best. And then in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, and I don't want to debate who did it, the writer of Hebrews warns against neglecting Jesus in a very real way. And then in verse 10, and he's talking about the beauty of what Jesus has done and all Jesus has done for us. And then I can hardly see, my eyes are so... Verse 10 of the text. For it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons, that's us, to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. And then he starts to develop that idea, and he quotes some Old Testament scripture passages in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, we are flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I'm going to stop the reading right there. Now, I'm just taking a slice out of chapter 2 of Hebrews as it talks about what Jesus has done for you and for me. Let me pray and just ask the Lord's blessing on His Word, and then I want to dive in for just a second. Father God, I pray that we might take our eyes off of our own sorrows this morning, and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, who has indeed opened the promise of eternal life for us by His becoming flesh and dwelling among us. O Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word, this truth that is for us today, and apply it to us in a beautiful and real way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, Christianity simply stands or falls on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, became man. It stands or falls on the incarnation. Jesus became the second Adam. He did what the first Adam had failed to do. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life without any flaw, without any hint of sin. He was made flesh. He is of the same flesh that we are. And He shared in our experience. He was fully God and fully man. Theologically, the hypostatic union, okay? Fully God, fully man. In every way, neither nature was compromised to offset the other. Fully both God and man in the flesh. So Jesus became hungry. He got tired. He ate. He drank. He slept. He ached. He shared in these things that all humanity knows and experiences. He became a man, and he became like us. But the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh, in itself is not enough to secure our redemption. God could have sent Jesus to be in the flesh and identify with us in every way, but just the incarnation is not enough to secure our redemption. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus, the God-man, had to accomplish something very specific. And that's what I want you to hear about this morning. He destroyed death, and he destroyed the devil. Two important things for us to understand. That's how the chiasm works, by the way. Simply stated, Christ came to defeat two great enemies, death and the devil. You know, let's take them in turn. Death is a harsh reality. It's harsh. There's no question about it. Those of us who walk beside Larry in these last days know how hard it is. There's not a person in this room who's not been touched by death in this world. I'm continually amazed, even though it's a reality, even though it's something that we all have to deal with, how many of us try to kind of put behind us, not think about, not consider our own impending death. I don't know if you know or not, I serve on a couple of the General Assembly committees for the PCA for our denomination, and because I'm serving on those permanent committees, I've been having to fly to Atlanta a couple of times, three or four times here lately, and as I've gone back and forth from here to Orlando several times in these last few months, there is something that's kind of struck me in the midst of the travel and everything else, the hustle and bustle in the airport. Now, I know the Atlanta airport, you know, I've always joked that, you know, we're going to have to go through Atlanta to get to heaven. I don't really think that. But the Atlanta airport is, I think, particularly onerous. I think it's particularly, I don't know, everybody is in a rush. You know, you've got to go through the tunnels and the people movers and all that kind of stuff to get to your gates and all the things like. But the airport is full of busy people moving from one gate to another. Newspapers are being bought and read. Books are being read all over the place. Coffee has to be bought and consumed. Phone calls are being made. Laptops are out. People are working. You know, kids are running around. Moms are trying to corral kids. You know, go-karts are running up and down the hallways. There are people rushing, trying to catch connections. It's just a crazy, busy place. In some ways, it's almost a metaphor, I think, for the way we live our lives, isn't it? Because that's the way we are. We move from place to place. We're in a hurry. We're in a rush. We've got a pressure. We've got a commitment to make. We've got an appointment to make. We've got to catch that next flight. If we don't make that gate, then we're going to be late, and then we're not going to get a flight out, and then we're going to have to get a hotel room. And what about our bags, and what are we going to do about? And we're always rushing about, and we're not really thinking about what life is all about. Maybe we just don't want to meditate on some of those more sobering aspects of life like death. Maybe we just want to put it behind us and use busyness to avoid thinking about our mortality. I was reading Al Mohler's commentary. I like Al Mohler. He's Baptist, but he's Reformed, so that's okay. I was reading his commentary on this passage the other day. And Al Mohler tells a story about a colleague of his who was flying somewhere, who was had a long flight back home to where he was going, and the man sitting next to him died of a heart attack. Picture that. You've got a long flight, you're strapped in the seat, and the guy next to you dies of a heart attack there in the plane. Now, we flew to Ukraine several years ago. We were doing a mission trip to Ukraine, and we had a guy have a seizure on the plane in Ukraine, and they wouldn't turn the plane around, and they wouldn't do anything about it. That was bad, okay? But I can't imagine having a man die of a heart attack in the seat next to you in the plane. Mohler says he died of a heart attack. Given that the flight attendants had nowhere to put the body, they simply left the man buckled in his seat. Now, whether or not you're ever forced to sit that close to death before your own end, the reality of the closeness of death's reality remains, doesn't it? It is right there at your elbow. All of us, as a minister, I see death close up more often than a lot of you. Now, not like Larry did. Larry was an ER doctor. Larry had the opportunity to save lives over and over and over again. But many times, Larry had to bring the family the hard news. Many times, Larry faced death and saw death and its horrible reality. You know, I was considering those things, and here's what I thought. Do you realize that if the gospel is not true, then death is a horrifying reality that we should fear? It is. Death is the most frightening thing we could ever face without the gospel. Larry and Sharon faced Larry's death in the light of the hope of the gospel, though. And let me tell you, that made all the difference in the world. It really did. That's what kept Sharon sane during the times when Larry's needs were at the greatest. It is the hope of the gospel that kept Larry. I got to tell you, Larry was still being Larry all the way to the end. He was still cracking out those jokes that would take you, you know, a 30-second, you know, downbeat before you got the punchline. He was still doing those things. He was trusting in Jesus. He was longing for Jesus. They both know and want you to know that without a doubt, Jesus defeated death. That Jesus is the one who brings hope. Well, the other part of the text is, this morning out of Hebrews, is simply this. The second enemy that Christ has overcome for us is the devil himself. I think we need to think about that some. I think we as Christians sometimes are never quite sure what to do with the devil. You know, we certainly shouldn't blame the devil for every sin and envision him hiding in every closet and lurking behind every corner and go, boop! You know, that's not reality. It's not a silly idea about who the devil is like, you know, I say, I'm showing my age, Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it, that kind of thing. It's not that kind of thing either. I think we ought not trivialize the devil or turn him into something like a cartoon character. I think we need to reject a theological dualism about our view about Satan, about the devil, that imagines that there's a good God and an evil God. And that the two have equal power and that they are struggling against one another in this cosmic power struggle between two equals. No, 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 no. God's power far exceeds that of the evil one. Christianity, though, needs to take Satan seriously. Scripture testifies that Satan is our enemy over and over again. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan delights in perverting the gospel. Satan delights in preventing it from being preached. Satan is a liar. John 8:44. Satan is a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and Ephesians 6:11. He's a destroyer. He's a tempter. In short, the devil is maliciously and comprehensively opposed to God being God. He's opposed to God's character. He's opposed to God's purposes. He's opposed to God's people. He's opposed to God's glory. And the Hebrews text that we have just read this morning tells us that Christ gives us the victory over both Satan and death. Did you hear that as we read it? Here's my chiastic outline. First, the gospel provides hope in the face of death. John Owen wrote a famous book, The Death of Death. The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. And it really tells a story. Matthew 16, the power of the gospel is such that the gates of hell, the gates of death, will not prevail against the church. Christ offers the hope and the assurance of life from the dead. That's where Larry lived. That's what brought Larry life. That's what helped Larry through when the struggle with Parkinson's and his heart issue and everything else was so hard. I loved Larry's t-shirt after his heart surgery. I can't remember the whole thing. I loved it. Anyway, that's an aside. The gospel message culminates in resurrection hope. Verse 15 of the text here in front of us says that Christ achieved victory over death so that he can free those who were held in slavery all their lives. Held in slavery, and the text says, by the fear of death. Larry knew that. And Larry lived in light of that. You can too. The looming prospect of death that no one can sidestep ought to cause those who are outside of Jesus, who have not put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have fear. But knowing Jesus frees us from the slavery of that fear. Christ saves those who turn to Him in faith and repentance and delivers them from God's just and holy wrath. We don't need to be paralyzed as believers by death. Larry wants you to understand that. To have that assurance today, he's with Christ because of alien righteousness. Jesus' righteousness was given to Larry. It wasn't that Larry was righteous. It was that Jesus was righteous and gave it to Larry. And it comes by faith, by trusting Christ alone. The other half of the chiasm this morning is these verses reveal that Christ destroyed the devil, who's the one holding the power of death. The destruction is not like it on the cross. Jesus just didn't ultimately destroy Satan. Satan remains to be an active denier and an active adversary to the goodness of God and to God's character and everything else. Satan is indeed walking with a serious limp. He is on a leash. He is not in control. He's been stripped of his most destructive weapons, and his accusations against God's people don't stick. I love it. It's like if you're in Christ, Satan can accuse you of anything, but before holy God, it's like Teflon. It just won't stick because Christ's righteousness has become yours. Christ has overcome the curse by undergoing the curse for you and for me in our place. He defeated death by dying for his people and bearing your penalty. Oh, that's what Larry lived his life for. That's what we ought to be living our life for. His death is going to, the writer to Hebrews says, was to make propitiation, to remove the wrath of God that was due us for our sin. Christ defeats death by rising from the dead, by giving us resurrection hope as God's people. The first fruits of our redemption, Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your strength, sting. I'm going to close with a quote from Sharon's older brother. Tim Keller wrote these words. Larry's brother-in-law wrote these words a few years ago, and I want to close with these. It's in death that God says, if I'm not your security, then you've got no security, because I'm the only thing that can't be taken away from you. I will hold you in my everlasting arms. Every other set of arms will fail you, but I will never fail you. You know, Larry knew that. Larry banked on that. He lived in light of that. Tim goes on and he says this, smelling salts are very disagreeable, but they are also effective. But as you're walking from your, or waking from your illusions about your ability to rescue yourself from death and sin, Tim says, be at peace, because here's what Jesus Christ offers us if by faith we have Him as our Savior. The defeat of our enemies, death and sin, and the assurance that Christ has reconciled us with God. Jesus Christ is the white hot center of God's purposes and plan for humanity, even for you today. Bottom line, Larry would want you to know Jesus. He would want you to trust Jesus for your hope of eternal life. That's what He did. That's what Sharon and I and Larry and David and so many others do. Jesus is our security. He's our hope. He's the one that we are looking to. Let me close in prayer, and then would you join me as we close in prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Father God, we thank You for the life and testimony of our dear brother, Larry Johnson. We thank You for the beauty of the gospel of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and for all that He did that we as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus, that He did these things for us so that we might be redeemed, so that we might no longer be a slave to the fear of death and hell. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for the testimony of our brother. Thank You for the testimony of Jesus. Thank You for the fact that the gospel can be ours by putting our faith and trust in Christ alone. Oh, Lord, help us to see, even in these days of sorrow and sadness, of grief, that we would not grieve as those who have no hope, but, Father, that we would grieve knowing that we have a hope that will not fade away. Lord, help us to rest in Jesus, to trust Jesus. And Father, we pray that You would allow us to pray from the heart as Jesus taught His disciples to pray when He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us conclude our service this morning. There it is. How firm a foundation. Would you stand with me? Thank you. reception after the service, and to greet Sharon and family, and just to love one another well. So let me close us with these. Did you hear the words of that last hymn? Did you hear them as we sang them? The soul that on Jesus is leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never forsake. That is where we are. Receive God's good word. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you with every good thing, that he may work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.